We open God's Word this evening to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our text this evening is verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. People of God, we are in a war. This is not a physical warfare. We fight a spiritual war. You and I fight against the devil himself. There is not a moment in this life that passes us by that we can relax from that threat. We're members in the church militant, which means fighting church. We are in a battle, day in and day out, with the devil himself. Peter wrote this letter to Christians who were attacked by the devil. They were in the heat of the battle against the devil. The devil had persecuted them so greatly that he had dispersed them throughout all the land, spread them out. So Peter writes to these weary warriors. He writes to encourage them in their battle against the devil. And he gives that encouragement throughout 1 Peter by setting before them hope, the hope of everlasting life. In this specific text, Peter teaches us about that battle that we fight against the devil. Peter exposes our enemy. This is who your enemy really is. And Peter gives us orders for fighting the enemy. He gives us our battle tactics. This is how you're going to fight the enemy. And Peter, finally in this text, gives us assurance. He gives us hope. This is the profit that this battle will bring. You have the hope of everlasting life. This text is a command, an imperative for the Christian. There are really three commands here. In verse 8, there's two of them. Be sober, be vigilant. And then in verse 9, there's another command. Whom resist? Resist. Resist the devil. It is the resisting against the devil that is the overarching theme of this text. And so using that figurative language found here, we take for our theme, resisting the roaring lion. Resisting the roaring lion. First, let's consider together the command to resist the roaring lion. Secondly, let's look at the manner in which we resist him, the way in which God calls us to resist him. And finally, let's hear together and know the assurance that we have in this battle against the roaring lion. Resisting the roaring lion, the command, the manner, and the assurance. We are commanded to resist the devil. Who is the devil? The devil has a name, and that name is Lucifer. Lucifer was created the highest of all the angels, but in pride. He desired to make himself God. He rejected God, and he became the enemy of God. And so he made war in heaven against God. After that great war in heaven, the devil was cast out into the earth, where he now lashes out in wrath against God's people. And so he is given this name in the text, devil, because he lashes out in wrath against God's people. That name devil explains how he lashes out in wrath against God's people. Devil means liar, slanderer, accuser, deceiver. He is called devil because he seeks to destroy God's people with a lie. And that's why Peter calls him our adversary. The devil is our adversary in verse 8. Adversary means that the devil is our enemy, even our chief enemy. This is the greatest enemy that we have. And he is that because he is the great enemy of Christ. Christ is the truth. The devil, a liar. They are chief enemies. Christ came for the specific purpose of defeating the devil and his lies. How often, people of God, we think that Christ came only to forgive our sins, that was his mission in this world. That is true. Christ did come to forgive our sins, but he came specifically for the purpose of defeating the devil. And there's a connection between the two. Christ came to defeat the devil and the works of the devil in us. The forgiveness of our sins is the destruction of the works of the devil in us. That's what Hebrews 2 verse 14 says, that Christ came to destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And that's what 1 John 3, verse 8 says, that Christ came for the specific mission of defeating the works of the devil in God's people. Now it is because the devil is the great enemy of Christ that he is our great enemy, our adversary, because we belong to Christ. He is our enemy in especially three ways. And I do not get these three ways at random, but they are found within that name, devil. He is our enemy because he deceives us. The devil is the great liar. He deceived our first parents, Adam and Eve. He came to them with this lie: you can be your own God. That was the same lie that the devil had told himself. I'm going to be my own God. He told that lie to Adam and Eve, and he deceived them with that lie. That's the same exact lie at its root, at the heart of it. That's the same lie that the devil brings to every single person in the human race. To all of us, the lie of the devil is, you can be your own God. Of course, the goal of that lie is to make us embrace that lie so that we also become God's enemy, like he became. Secondly, he is our enemy, our adversary, because he tempts us and he causes us to fall into sin. Part of that temptation is very connected to that lie and that deceit. You can be your own God. Your sin is not going to harm you. It's going to feel good for you. And then when we do fall into sin, then he comes again to us with more lies and temptations to despair. How could God possibly love such a sinner? He doesn't love you. Those are the lies and the temptations of the devil. He, or one of his servants, sees every possible opportunity to tempt God's people to fall into sin. We must understand that. When a man sees a woman walking past, the devil, or one of his servants, is always there, ready to entice his sinful heart to lust after that woman. Or when a woman hears a juicy bit of gossip, the devil or one of his servants is always there, ready to entice, to tempt her heart to spread that which will hurt to others. Yes, of course, we are always responsible for our sins in the end. But this is the reality of it. This is why Scripture calls Satan, calls him the devil, and calls him the tempter, because he is the great tempting one that causes us to fall into sin, that tempts us to bow down before a different God. It is on account of his deceitfulness and of his temptations that the Scripture often pictures him as a subtle, crafty serpent. But in this text, he's not pictured as a serpent, but as a roaring lion. And that is because, thirdly, he is our enemy, because the goal of all of his temptations and all of his lies is to destroy the church. He uses government to make laws against the church. He uses the world around us to shame us, to mock us, and to squeeze us out of existence. His ultimate final goal is to extinguish the church of Christ. He hates Christ. He hates Christ's church. So he's pictured as a roaring lion. The scripture uses that picture of a roaring lion to impress us with the power of our enemy. That is what we must all see in this picture, the power of the devil. The lion, he is the king of all the animals. He is a mighty hunter, fierce, strong. The lion fears nothing. And each of the characteristics of the lion given in this text highlight the fierceness of the enemy. That lion roars. The roaring of a lion is a loud and terrifying roar that can be heard for miles. The prey of the lion is left trembling and paralyzed in terror at the sight and roar of a lion. That several hundred pound lion is walking about, that is pacing back and forth, ready to kill and to eat, to tear apart its prey with its powerful jaws. Picture yourselves standing before that lion as he paces back and forth in front of you, roaring. That is a terrifying sight. He wants to kill us. He wants to eat us. He wants us to be destroyed. That is the reality of the devil. The devil is as a roaring lion, walking about, pacing back and forth, ready to devour. The devil is the king of spiritual darkness. The devil is a mighty hunter, fierce, strong, and fears nothing. And as the roar of a lion is a mighty, terrifying roar, the devil seeks to paralyze God's people in fear at his roars. And the devil, just as that lion paces back and forth in front of its prey, ready to eat, the devil stands just outside the doors of the church, pacing back and forth, ready to devour us. If we are not uncomfortable in our seats at the thought of how terrifying that devil is, then we are not thoroughly impressed with the picture of Scripture here. Scripture resounds this note back and forth through all of its pages, how terrible our enemy is. Consider that even the mightiest of the angels do not fight against the devil in their own power. Jude 1 verse 9. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Michael the archangel, a mighty angel, did not fight against the devil with his own words, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Or consider Revelation 12, verse 12. "Therefore, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. But now this, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." People of God, the devil is real, and his power is real. He is a fierce adversary, fierce as a roaring lion. But let's not be mistaken. Let's not think that God means in his word to terrorize his people. God doesn't do that with his people. He does not come to his people to terrorize them. Rather, the significance of that picture is to instill within our hearts the proper fear of our enemy. People of God, we must be careful. We must take our enemy seriously. So seriously that we hear the command of this text. Resist the devil. Resist the devil. Resist means literally to stand against or to oppose. That is, to fight. That is a command. Fight, oppose, resist the devil. We do not have an option in this. Failure to obey this command leads to one end, that the lion devours us. We must resist the devil. I'm going to explain now that resistance. That resistance is not physical in nature. I must emphasize that. The battle that we fight against the devil is not with the physical sword, and it cannot possibly be that kind of battle. If this were to be taken in a physical sense, the command would mean this: go out and conquer the whole world for Christ by the edge of the sword. Of course not. That is not our hope. That is not our calling. This resistance is spiritual in nature. We battle Satan in our minds by choosing the good, by abstaining from evil, by walking with God, by living out the antithesis. And we resist the devil with the truth, a spiritual weapon. That same calling is found elsewhere in Scripture and also needs to be taken in a spiritual way. Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 13 highlight that this is a spiritual battle. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We fight a spiritual battle against principalities, against powers, spiritual darkness in high places, and not against flesh and blood. And so God gives us spiritual armor to fight off the attacks of the devil, the wiles of the devil. He gives us His Word, the sword of the Spirit, the Scripture, and the preaching of that Scripture. And so we do not fight the devil in a physical place either. If this fight is spiritual, then so is the battlefield for the fight. The battlefield is our mind, our hearts. We must spiritually resist the devil in our hearts. We resist sinful thoughts that lead us into sin. Ephesians 4, verse 27, speaking of the danger of a wrathful heart, of an angry heart, says this: neither give place to the devil. Do not allow the devil to come into your heart, filling it with wrath and anger for your neighbor. So we must put up a wall of defense in our own minds, in our hearts, by studying Scripture and by praying over that Scripture. and we walk in a way that is well-pleasing to God. But that spiritual battlefield is far more than simply in our hearts. That spiritual battleground is the church. Right here, we resist the devil. That is why Peter includes this command in the context of what he is saying in 1 Peter 5. In verse 1, he talks to the elders. The elders which are among you, I exhort. And then he says in verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you. Peter includes this command in the context of exhorting the elders of the church, which signals to us that Peter is talking about a battlefield in the church. Many churches today, they attempt to resist evil simply by doing good. They think that by building houses for the poor and building houses in Africa for the poor and by providing for the poor health care and all of these other earthly tasks, which in themselves are not to be condemned, they're fine in themselves, but many churches today use that as the means by which they resist evil in this world. And all the while, the devil, while they're attempting to redeem the culture, the devil sneaks behind their backs and implants lies in their doctrines. So that on the Sabbath day, their minister stands before the people proclaiming lies from the pulpit. The horror of proclaiming lies from the pulpit is this: that the devil roars from the pulpit in false preaching. The devil devours God's people with false preaching. No, I am not saying that the devil destroys themselves, them personally, as though election is not happening there. But in their generations, as the gospel is tainted and polluted by the lies of the devil and proclaimed in the false preaching, in their generations, they are cut off. That roaring lion consumes and devours in generations through the lie. Until very soon, there is no true church left in that congregation. We must resist. And we must resist through the preaching and through the maintaining of the truth. That involves defending from attacks, especially doctrinal attacks. Do we ever wonder why it is that our forefathers gave their whole lives to the defense of the truth? Why were they willing to give up everything to keep heresy and error out of the church? Why did they fight so hard over common grace that they were willing to split off and go into the unknown? Why were our forefathers so interested in keeping out of our churches a conditional covenant? Why are our forefathers so concerned about the lie of antinomianism creeping into our church, or the lie of materialism that's always encroaching from this world into the church? Why are those things so important to fight against? Because they are the devil roaring at the church in his attempt to devour her. We must fight against every doctrinal attack that comes upon our Reformed heritage. That is the manner in which we resist the devil. Here, Peter gives the battle tactics for fighting that roaring lion. He says in verse 9, whom resist, steadfast in the faith. Resist the devil in this way, by being steadfast in the faith. We have an important question to face here, and that is, what is the meaning of faith? Faith has two parts. According to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 7, faith especially consists in two parts. First, faith is a certain knowledge. Faith is the thing which we believe in, the body of truth. These are our doctrines. That's faith in an objective sense, what we believe in. But faith is not only a certain knowledge, but also a hearty confidence, the assurance that what I believe applies to me. I believe that Christ died on the cross. And I believe, I am assured, I have confidence that that death is for me. That is faith in a subjective sense, the activity of believing. Those are the two parts of faith. Which is on the foreground in this text? Well, first of all, we can't go wrong, because either which way we take it, it makes sense theologically, and it's also very comforting. Faith, by our steadfast exercise of faith, by our activity of believing, by clinging to Christ, we do resist the devil. That's the only way in which we can resist the devil. We look to Christ, we believe on Him, and we love Him. But this text is certainly emphasizing that objective aspect too. And that is probably the more important aspect of faith in this text. That which is believed, the body of truth, whom resist steadfast in the truth. That this is a legitimate way of understanding faith is found in Jude 1 verse 9, or Jude 1 verse 3 rather. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Their faith is clearly spoken of in an objective sense, the body of truth. Contend for the faith which was given to your fathers and your forefathers and given to you. Contend for the doctrinal truth. The text commands us to resist the devil by being firmly planted upon God's word of truth. God's word of truth is a sure defense. It is our only defense against the attacks of the devil. And that is true when we think of what that word is. Why is that word such a sure defense? Because that word is Jesus Christ. When you're remaining steadfast in the truth of God's word, you are steadfastly planted in Jesus Christ. And that is how we resist the devil. The truth of Christ is the means by which we fight, by which we resist the devil's attacks on the church. Again, that is how verses 8 and 9 fit into the context of the chapter. Peter is addressing office bearers in the first few verses. Their calling, the calling of office bearers, is to feed the sheep with the truth. And the calling of office bearers is that by the faithful exercise of discipline, the roaring of the lion is kept out of the church. Here's the illustration of the text. If there is a deadly lion seeking to eat you, where do you run? Where do you go? You run within the gates of the city, and you slam the gates closed, because in the city, behind the walls, you have safety. There is safety standing within the gates of the church. Within the gates of the church is found the truth. The attacks of the devil often come, usually come, in the form of heresy. We can only resist the devil by being firmly planted in God's truth, by being members in the church, by defending the church from doctrinal attacks, from heresy. We are only safe when we cling steadfastly to that pure doctrine delivered to us by our forefathers. That's a comfort too. The devil, that roaring lion, cannot devour us when we are clinging steadfastly to Jesus Christ and to his truth, faithfully opposing heresy. That truth is the Scripture. The truth which we steadfastly cling to is Scripture. Scripture is our authority. It's authoritative because it is the words of God himself, the revelation of God. But we also find refuge in our Reformed confessions as they faithfully teach what the Scripture teaches us in a systematic form. You see, those Reformed confessions are so necessary because heretics use Scripture too. Every heretic has his text. The heretic takes Scripture and he twists that Scripture so that he understands it in a false way. That's heresy. And those Reformed confessions are so important because they guard us from taking that Scripture of God and mishandling it. They guard us from the wrong interpretation of Scripture. They keep heresy out of the church. And finally, that truth must be proclaimed in the preaching, by faithful preaching of God's Word. We can only resist the attacks of the devil when God's Word is faithfully preached, when it is faithfully spoken and taught to God's people. In order to maintain that truth, the text commands us in verse 8 to be sober and to be vigilant. The meaning of vigilance is keep watch. That is a command to keep watch. Watching is the way in which we remain steadfast in the faith. See, watching is the attentive looking out for the enemy. The figure here is that of the watchman on the walls of Zion. A watchman stands on top of the city gates and he watches for the approach of an enemy so that if an enemy is coming, he can warn the city and they can prepare for battle against the enemy. Very necessary it is to watch in order to prepare for battle. We resist the devil and remain steadfast in the truth when we attentively watch for heresy, an error that may creep into the church. God's calling to us is to be faithful watchmen. Look strenuously for the attacks of that roaring lion. And just remember what his name means. His name is Devil. He is a slanderer, an accuser, a deceiver, a liar. That will be how he attacks us. Guard the truth from error. Keep the lies of the devil out of the church. We are also commanded to be sober. And there's a connection between sobriety and watching. And that connection is this. Sobriety stands in the service of watching. The watchman who is drunk cannot really watch. To be drunken is to become intoxicated with an excess of alcohol, to have too much to drink. And it leads to the drunken man not being able to comprehend reality. He can't walk straight. He can't see straight. But to be sober is to have a clear mind and a clear grasp of reality. We must have, in the spiritual sense, a clear grasp of reality in order to resist the devil. And that certainly includes a prohibition of physical drunkenness. But that especially is to be applied to our spiritual lives. And it means this: do not become intoxicated with the pleasures of this world. Do not fall in love with your sin, reveling and enjoying that sin. It is true that God gives us many good things, but the constant temptation of our flesh is to use that which God has given us in excess, so that we enjoy the pleasures of this world too much, so that we are obsessed with a hobby or the pursuit of material things, or obsessed with whatever it might be, and pretty soon we don't really care about spiritual things. Our mind is always fixed on that which we want, the things of this world, and then we don't see clearly. We don't comprehend the spiritual reality. When we become spiritually intoxicated, we cannot see the devil roaring at the church, trying to devour her. If we do not have the clearness of mind to understand that the devil is attacking, then we cannot resist him either. And so we are commanded, be sober, be vigilant, resist that roaring lion, the devil. Now, having identified, this is our enemy, these are the battle tactics, this is the manner in which you will fight against the enemy, now God lays before us the hope that we have in this battle. God gives us a mighty assurance. That assurance is, first of all, this: knowing the reality of affliction throughout the church is a comfort in the face of the roaring lion. Now, these afflictions, we must understand, first of all, that they are referring to the attacks, specifically to the attacks of the devil. This is the persecution of the devil. These are the afflictions in the church that God refers to, that Peter refers to here. It is a comfort to know that the whole church is afflicted in the same way by the devil. Let me explain that. The word in the text, brothers, literally means brotherhood, and that emphasizes the unity of the church. We all belong to one church, one universal church. It is the attacks of the devil upon that whole church that gives us comfort. How? Because we know when we see that the whole church endures the same afflictions that I do. I know that God does not hate me. God does not hate his whole church, certainly. But when I'm afflicted by the devil, I can know that God does not hate me. I see that same affliction in all of God's people. All of God's people throughout the entire world suffer essentially the same afflictions as we do. And knowing that the church suffers as one body also means that we are given opportunity to bear one another up in each other's afflictions. I've been there, the child of God says. I've experienced that affliction. I know your pain. And he may help the other people of God's church as they endure afflictions. But that comfort, that assurance, is really captured in this one beautiful word that affliction accomplishes. Let me read verse 9 again. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Affliction accomplishes a purpose in us. I love this word, accomplished. It means that affliction completes a purpose in us. Before affliction, you were not ready for heaven. But through affliction, God completes you. He makes you ready for heaven, ready for eternal life. By affliction, God makes you a whole Christian. He makes up that which you lacked through affliction. God sanctifies his people through affliction. He turns them away from the will of this world toward the will of Christ. And through affliction, God powerfully molds us and shapes us, makes us ready to be in heaven with him. Our great assurance, the greatest assurance, is that Christ is victorious over the devil. We resist the devil in the power of Christ. Imagine again that you're standing before that roaring lion as he paces back and forth in front of you. This time, you are naked and bereft of all weapons. How are you going to fight against that roaring lion? You say, that's hopeless. I would certainly die. We are not without a weapon. We are clothed with the victory of Jesus Christ. We do not fight against the devil all by ourselves. We fight in the victory of our risen Savior. That great dragon against which Michael the archangel could not prevail was cast out of heaven when Christ completed his saving work in a life of obedience, in a life of suffering, by his death on the cross, by his resurrection, and by his ascension. All of those were the completion of the work of Christ so that today he sits at the right hand of God, as we said together this evening, to judge the quick or the living and the dead. We fight in Christ's victory. The battle is not uncertain. That battle is already won on the cross in its principle. And because Christ is victorious, he gives us the spiritual strength of faith to fend off the devil's attacks. Christ is our strength to resist the devil. That, people of God, is our comfort. That is our rock solid assurance that the devil is right now defeated. He will not defeat us. He will not destroy us. We will have the victory. Therefore, people of God, weary warriors, resist that roaring lion in the power of Christ. Look to him for strength. Look to him by faith. Stand firmly upon that faith that was once delivered to the saints, wielding the sword of the Spirit against our enemy, that spiritual sword of the truth. Believe that Jesus Christ will preserve his church unto the end. Know that the cause of his truth will be victorious. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, thou art the great and mighty God, and thou hast given us a mighty deliverance. Thou hast slain our enemy, the devil, in the cross of Jesus Christ, and has earned for us the victory against sin and against the devil. We pray, O God, preserve us. Preserve us in thy truth, that we may faithfully fight against him for the days that we remain on this earth, that we may, at that last day, receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That is our hope, that is our comfort, and that is our joy. Thanks, O God. Praise be to thy name. For Jesus' sake, amen.